The word the Lord has given me for tonight is dealing with His righteousness. His righteousness. We throw the words around sanctification and holiness and righteousness and so on like that, and we want to be righteous and we want to be this and that, but we don't really look at what being righteous means. Yet our confession is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness. Seek ye first His righteousness. We want to seek the kingdom of God, which means the spiritual dominion and realms of God, but it also means His righteousness. So I want to establish that with you tonight. There's several different scriptures I want to develop for you. First of all is 1 Corinthians 15:34. There's about a dozen or so scriptures here that I want to show you about righteousness. There's a lot more than that in the scripture, but we can develop a framework around righteousness and know exactly what it means and exactly how we develop it and exactly how we can have it and exactly how we can keep it and exactly how we're filled with it. First of all, this verse of scripture, 15:34, says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. This is the message to the church, and these people are saved people and Spirit-baptized people, but yet He's saying, wake up to righteousness. That means if we need to wake up, we're probably asleep. We're asleep or dead or ignorant of what God's righteousness is. Because I don't believe there's a person in here tonight that doesn't want to be righteous, that does not want to have right standing with God. I believe you want that. And we confess 1 John 1:9, He's faithful just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We want to always run to Him to get forgiven of our sins, but we don't want to hang too long on cleansed of unrighteousness. We'd rather be able to confess the same sin over and over and over and over and over again and just go on doing what we've been doing. Because you get faced with cleansed of unrighteousness, that's the thing down inside of you that makes you sin, that caused you to sin in the first place. Get down to the core cause of the reason why you're having to confess that sin. Because if you deal with the cause, you won't have to sin anymore, and you won't have to confess it anymore. You're clean of something, and clean people don't have sin to confess. You don't sin deliberately once you're cleansed of the thing. So, we have to wake up to righteousness. Now, before this message is going to mean anything, let's get down to brass tacks what righteousness means. The one phrase that came out of the Greek that absolutely stuck with me about righteousness, it means His feelings, His actions, and His thinking. Getting lined up with that which is correct. There's only one way or one manner that is correct, and everything else is wrong. That narrows the field down. There aren't a lot of ways. There's only one way. There's only one way to think about anything. That's God's way. And every sin that you get yourself involved in is wrong thinking. You think different about that situation than God thinks. And most of the time we do so deliberately. We'd rather think the way man thinks, or what is popular to think, instead of what God has already told us to think. We don't like to be told what to think. We're rebellious. But isn't that what you go to school for? To be taught what to think and how to think? All right. So we need to have correct thinking. When you begin to train yourself to think right, which is your mind, you're getting your mind renewed. And you know something? When you begin to think right, you're going to begin to feel right. You know, God has feelings. That God has feelings about every circumstance, and He expresses His feelings about those circumstances all the way through the Bible, how He feels about it. Righteousness is feeling the same way about sin as He does. Feeling the same way about love as He does. Feeling the same way about getting people straightened out. Sadness, sorrow, compassion. We have to have the same compassion and sorrow. We feel the same way about it. We weep over the same things. We rejoice over the same things as He did. That's what righteousness means, and that's what we're saying. We must seek first His righteousness. We must make our thinking line up. We must make our feelings line up. And as a result of your thinking and your feeling correct, you're going to act right. You're going to take precisely the same preordained action in a circumstance about something as God would, as God has commanded. And you're not going to have to go look at what chapter and verse in the Bible it came out of, because it's already in your heart. God can go right to your heart and tell you. Now, I'm talking about how we develop ourselves. Now, you can't do this by yourself. I want you to know that right now. But I wanted you to understand what it is, because His righteousness is His justice. His righteousness is His virtue. His righteousness is His purity. His righteousness is His innocence, His holiness, His integrity, His laws and His ordinances. That's what His righteousness is. That's overwhelming. I can't even remember what I just said, let alone obey all of it. I've got to get right thinking, right acting, and right feeling about all that. It's impossible. My little pea brain won't hold all that. It overwhelmed me. I can confess I'm righteous and I hardly even know what it means. I'm going to have some supernatural help. Hallelujah. Let's see how much supernatural help we can get. We already know the verse of Scripture, seek ye first His righteousness. Romans 5:17. Let's see how it comes. Hallelujah. Because I'm going to guarantee you, you can have all the righteousness you want, and right now, tonight. You can get started and know for sure that you can get it, keep it, and hang on to it and grow in it. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Can you reign in life through righteousness? Amen. And how do you get it? Do you earn it? Can you buy it? Can you dig it out of the ground? No, you got to have it given to you. It's got to be a gift. And you know what I find the biggest problem is in Christians today? They know how to give, but they don't know how to receive. If some people could receive as good as they can give, there wouldn't be any sick people in the church, because they'd receive their healing. They'd receive the righteousness of God if they could receive as good as they could give. Because beggar churches and leech churches and all this kind of stuff that deal with money all the time are begging all the time. And they tell you how great it is to give, how blessed it is to give, more blessed to give than it is to receive. I don't know. It's awful good to receive a gift of righteousness from Jesus Christ. I don't know that I've ever been as blessed giving something to somebody as I have receiving the gift of righteousness from Jesus. It takes some kind of blessing to beat that. Now then, while we see that this is a gift, how do we get righteousness? And when do we get it? 1 Corinthians 1:30. Now this is a scripture that you word people know anyhow, but you're going to see it again. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Jesus Christ is the gift we receive, and therein is the possibility of righteousness with God. You see that? Jesus became for us righteousness. A gift from God. And what are we saying then? We're seeing the capability for you and I to have all of the justice of God, the virtue, the innocence, the holiness, the integrity, the purity, the feeling, the acting and thinking, the laws and the ordinances of God obeyed. That potential comes with Jesus. Comes with Jesus. A free gift from God. But I know a lot of people that have received Jesus that are a long way from righteous. Very little righteous behavior in them. But I know they got Jesus. What's wrong then? Well, you quit. You don't ever take a gift from God and lay it over in a corner and look at it and dust it once a week. Say, look at that, I'm righteous. See that? See that? I got a gift of righteousness over here. And that's what these confessions are about. I've got myself a gift of righteousness. See it over there? See it on the table? It's got a pretty bow on it. It says righteousness on it. It says free, and it says from God. Well, you're right. But what good is it? That's what I'm trying to get across. You're not wrong in your confession, but you're a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. You're not doing a thing about it. But there's something about new birth, new creation, that God gives you a new heart, a new spirit, puts His spirit in you, and then He said, I will cause you to keep my commandments. That Holy Ghost causing is going to have something happen inside of you if you care and if you allow it. That's in Matthew 5:6 is what's going to happen to you. Matthew 5:6. You can't be a new creation and have the Spirit of God in you, a new spirit, new heart, and not the Holy Ghost in there working on you and not have this happen to you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they shall be filled. In other words, they're going to get so much they won't be hungry and thirsty anymore. What does it take to be filled with righteousness? Be hungry and thirsty for it. The Spirit of God got in on that, didn't He? How did the Spirit of God get in there and get you where you hungered and thirsted after righteousness? Did He go to work on you? If He hasn't, you better let Him. John 16:8 shows you how the Holy Ghost got in there and made you hungry. John 16:8. Jesus is talking about the Holy Ghost and when He has come. Has He come? Came at Pentecost, didn't He? He's here. And He's got a job to do, and He does it. He said, when He has come, He will convince or convict the world of sin, and the word should be convince. Convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What He does, He convinces you how big a sinner you are. He shows you sin. He shows you the real nature of sin. He uncovers the real nature of sin so you can't avoid it anymore and you can't lie to yourself about it anymore. How dirty and rotten, filthy and mean it is. Makes you look at it. Makes you wallow in it. Makes you get in a pig pen and eat with the pigs a while. That's the first thing you ought to wake up to as a new Christian. How far in a pig pen you as a prodigal son have gotten. And then He's going to show you how far it is back to Daddy's house. How far it is back to the Father's house. And how far you've wandered from the righteousness of God. He's going to convince you of righteousness and convince you of sin and the distance in between and what's going to happen to you, judgment, if you don't do something about it. Hallelujah. That's judgment. You're going to hell. If you think the pig pen's bad, wait till you hit hell. That's a lily pond compared to hell. So the Holy Spirit has convinced you of your condition, of how far you are from righteousness of God. And whenever you are, then you are awake to righteousness. You're now awake to righteousness and can do something about it. Because you look at God's promises, hey, I'm a long way off, I'm going to hell without it, but here's God's promise, here it is, a gift, and Jesus is my righteousness, and I can have it. Well, that sets you up. Now you're a real setup. You know how bad you need it, and you know you can have it. What's the next thing you're going to naturally, no matter how dumb you are, ask? How am I going to get it? I want it now, right? Is that what hunger and thirster mean? Because he said, you know, you can really throw every other consideration down, because if you're seeking his righteousness, all these other things that perturb and bother you and occupy your time will be added unto you. Don't you worry about it a little bit, right? Then he's going to take you immediately to Romans 10:10. How am I going to get this righteousness? It's going to be a heart matter. It's going to be a heart matter, not a head matter. You're going to have to just leave your head out of it. Just leave your brain someplace else. You don't need your brain anymore on this. You're going to have to go to your heart. But it says, for with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You see, your mind's not involved in it one bit. Your intelligence is not involved in that action in one bit. It's strictly a heart matter. What happened? Well, you come up with a need that you couldn't take care of. And in the condition you weren't qualified. God had to do a heart transplant because the heart was the matter. The heart was the problem. It was a heart matter. He didn't give you a brain transplant. He didn't give you a soul transplant. He gave you a heart transplant and a new spirit. Apparently old and wasn't any good. He added his spirit to it. He gave you a heart transplant so that what came out of your mouth didn't come out of your head, it came out of your heart. And became the confession to bring you redemption. Now, you've got a new heart. You've got a new nature. You had to have a new nature before anything's going to happen. Romans 1:17. Let me get verse 16. You had to have some more good news now because you're now equipped to hear good news. You're now equipped to understand the Word of God and begin to see spiritual things. You're not a natural man anymore. You're a spiritual being because you got a new spirit being inside of you. You got a new heart. You got a new spirit and you got the Spirit of God. Now then you can handle revelation knowledge. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greeks. For in it, in what? In the good news of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. If you refuse to live by faith at this point, you're at the end of your righteousness road. You're not going to receive another drop till you start living by faith. There are people that are teaching you that by salvation that Jesus Christ becomes your righteousness, and therefore by faith you are righteousness of God. How come you don't live righteous? Because you haven't let righteousness do its work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have not let it do its job. You can't let righteousness do anything into you until it is revealed to you. Some people think they're going to get righteousness right now. I want instant righteousness. You get that just about as much as you get instant holiness. The potential is there, but you have to work with it. You don't work for it, but you work with it. And in the day you don't work with the gift of God, you're not ever going to keep the gift of God. Now look at that. Revealed faith to faith. That gives you a clue right now that it's not instant. That it builds like a building. That it builds on the foundation of Jesus. That it builds one block, one act of faith at a time. What do you find out every time that you take a stand of faith to believe for something, anything, and it comes to pass, and you're successful, or you're an overcomer, and you receive what you believed for? What happens in that? There's some more of the righteousness of God. There's some more of the virtue of God, the honesty of God, the purity of God, the integrity of God, the justice of God is revealed one more time to your spirit every time that something comes to pass that you believe for. That's how the righteousness of God is revealed or uncovered or revelation knowledge comes to you. The light, the understanding, the holiness of God is made clearer in an area that's dark in your life every time that you improve your life or change your life or affect a change in the kingdom of God because of your faith. It's a whole series of faith acts that the righteousness of God is revealed in, step by step. But each step is more glorious than the last one. Because it, Paul talks about later on, glory to glory. What is glory? It's a faith victory. What else? Isn't that what you have, the glory of God? And you see the glory of God revealed every time you get victory? How about every time you get healed? How about every time you believe for money and get it? How about every time you believe for some oppression to be delivered from some oppression? Or you believe for somebody else's home to be straightened out and you see them back full of love again and back together again? Do you have any trouble figuring out what the glory of God is? Do you have any trouble figuring out the integrity of God, the honesty of God, the certainty of God, and the power of God? You've established one more step of righteousness in your life. Now some people think they can take this as a group of words and make themselves up a little formula and build them a righteousness house. Won't work. God's the worker of it. God works righteousness. We yield to it. Let me show you that. Romans 6:19. Now, it's two different things here. When I have something to do here at the center, maybe I give an example. Lord shows me a project, and I have to do it. Then I have to plan, have to pray, have to study, draw diagrams, make phone calls, work with people, teach people, line people up, and then figure out which one's not going to do the job after they get started and finally get a hold of one that's going to do the job. Fight the devil all the way. You know, just endless details to get a job done when the Lord shows me something to do. But I like to get into these sort of things that all I have to do is yield to. Somebody comes up to me and he said, "Oh, the Lord's shown me a vision. Praise God, it's going to really work. Showed me all the detail. They're all ready to go to work and they're going to do it. And all I have to do is agree with it. Stand and watch it. But I got to stay in agreement with it. Got to be behind it, to support it, pray for it. But I don't have to do all the work." Well, don't you like those kind of jobs better? Or somebody said, "I'm going to do something for you if you'll agree with it." That's what this message is about. That's what this particular thing in Romans 6:19 is saying to us. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you have presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You yield yourself to righteousness. And let righteousness work because it's already in you. You've already been equipped. The Holy Ghost prepared you for it. Jesus has come in and gave you the power and the strength of it. It's now been revealed to you because you've now been given the new heart and the new spirit to get it with. And the Holy Ghost in there causing you to get hungry and thirst for it. What else can you do but yield and let her flow? That doesn't sound like a big, tough job to me, does you? And then just in case there's some unrighteousness, you know, that's liable to plug the flow up. You want to let righteousness flow, but you've been ignoring some unrighteousness. Here comes 1 John 1:9 again, right? Got to go back in there and let Jesus cleanse us of unrighteousness. God wants us to be holy, including our mind, but He tells us if in anything we are otherwise minded, God shall reveal it unto us. It's in Philippians. If in any way we're not righteous-minded, He will reveal it to us. Now, how can you miss getting cleansed of unrighteousness? The only way you can miss, because you don't want to hear it. You're afraid He might point out some little pet thing you like to do, and you're just not ready to give it up yet. You ever heard somebody say, well, I've given up every other vice, and I'm not giving up this one. Guess which one God's going to nail you to the wall for next? He's going to forget all the others you gave up. It's not going to give you any points at all if you gave up 87 vices. You don't get any awards for Him for giving up vices. Because He's going to go right straight to the one you didn't give up. That's the one He's concerned about, because as soon as you give them up and He forgives you, He forgets them. How could He be concerned with them? How could He keep track of them? He forgets your sin. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad every time that you go to Jesus for something, He doesn't enumerate all the dumb sins you pulled first and remind you how much He's forgiven you of before He'll even talk to you? Might be a long session. Whatever we needed might be too late by the time He got through telling us all the stuff we'd done wrong before. Now, the reason why some people walk out of here at times and don't feel loved is because of a word that's called meat. Love that milk. Oh, that milk's good. But I tell you, if that's all you ever get, you're in trouble in the righteousness area. Look at Hebrews 5:13. But everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. What makes a person a baby Christian? One that's on milk. Do you realize how many nurseries there are in this town that's called churches? Think about it. You go to church every Sunday morning, 11 a.m., between 11 a.m. and 12 noon. You get your one bottle of milk. Fresh nipple. And many times get your diaper changed. Patted on the back, burped, and sent home. You'll never find them working on righteousness or even caring whether they're righteous or not. They've been sold a little package bill of goods that everything's fine. You just sit there and pay your tithe, come to church and listen to me, and go home, and you don't have to worry about anything. We'll just wait for the rapture. And you know why people get hurt when the meat starts being served? Because you have to get up your knife and your fork and start parting that meat and cutting it and then chewing it for yourself. There's nobody holding the bottle for you. You don't get to suck a nipple anymore. You've got to use teeth on yourself. You've got to feed yourself. People don't want to feed themselves. Don't want to feed themselves. That means you're taking responsibility 7 days a week to feed yourself of the Word of God. You know what? You don't have anybody to change your diaper anymore either. You mess yourself, you're going to clean it up, baby. And people don't like to have it revealed to themselves that they're messing themselves. You see, when you're a baby, you're not aware that you're messing yourself. It doesn't really bother you. But there's a change over in there when you become aware this stuff doesn't feel good. I wonder if I can do something about it. You see, I'm getting down here to the basics of how life begins to take place and how we begin to awake to righteousness, that if something's wrong, there's someplace else beside the preacher's hand, prayer line, that I can do something about this. And this is when you have to begin to receive meat. And the first bite of meat you get, it's like your eyes are opened because you begin to get skilled in the Word of righteousness. And you begin to wake up to the... What is it we wake up to in this verse of Scripture? He says, you begin to have your senses exercised to know the difference between good and evil. You begin to know how righteous God is and how unrighteous you are. You can't eat the meat of the Word of God and not have that pointed right to your nose. That there's still unrighteousness in you, and God's a whole lot more righteous than you ever thought He was. We would rather be comfortable and have somebody tell us, oh yes, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You just sit there and behave yourself and you're blessed. It doesn't work that way. We're unskilled until we get into meat, so we have to volunteer to go for meat. Begin to serve God. Begin to be doers of the Word. Now I want to spend just a little bit of time on what God does in this area. Look at Romans 4:11. There's something that has to take place even after we get a new heart. We mess up that new heart. Did you know that? God gives us a new heart, but if we keep doing the same things we were doing before we got saved, we mess it up. Hallelujah. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. What I want you to see there is a seal of righteousness. Oh, I tell you, I want that. What that's pointing to me, if I get sealed up, bless God, guess who's able to keep the seal there? There's a forfeitable salvation and there's an unforfeitable salvation. I want you to learn that. I want you to learn that if you get fully trained and fully operational in the righteousness of God, you get a seal of righteousness that lasts forever. You're not going to backslide anymore. People that are walking in holiness won't ever backslide. Did you know that? People that are backslidden never got to the good part. That's all I can tell you. They never went far enough to get to the good part. Because you get so much good of God in you, you'd be so stupid to backslide, it's just ridiculous you wouldn't even consider it under any circumstance. There isn't a piece of flesh in you that could even tempt you to backslide. Once you get enough of the goodness of God in you, wake up to that. Don't be afraid of going to hell if you're working at being right with God. So you see, there's a seal there. And what is it we deal with? Look over at Romans 2:29. We'll see what this circumcision is. We're not talking about cutting a piece of flesh. We're talking about something else. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. Did you notice here that whenever you get the circumcision of your heart and the spirit, that there's praise coming in from God? We always think about praising God. Well, you ever think about God praising you? You know He does. I can prove to you out of the Greek that when you are the obedient child of God, He bows His knee to you. That nearly blew me out of the universe when I first saw that. That God Almighty, that I could reach a position of obedience to Him, that He literally would bow His knee to me. I get goosebumps and shivers and want to fly into pieces every time I mention that. That tells you something about the Father you serve. That's why you get so mad when somebody, some ignoramus on television or some preacher that reads the Bible upside down or backwards or something from the information he's got, gets in there and mentions something bad about God or starts bad-mouthing my daddy, I want to tear up my television set. Ask God, why you let him breathe? I wouldn't if I was God. I'd shut that stuff up. Aren't you glad I'm not God? He knows I love him, though. So it's a circumcision of the heart. Now, who does that circumcising? Who's going to circumcise the heart? You know that the circumcision of the heart means that this heart that's supposed to be nice and tender has got accumulated fat or superfluous material on that has to have a sharp knife taken and peel off the fat all over. Anywhere there's any fat deposit on the heart, you take a knife and you cut it off. That's what the circumcision. And what have you got left when you get that? You got a heart with no superfluous materials, a pure, tender, beautiful heart. That's how God really gives you the new heart. Look at Colossians 2:11. 2:11. I can't go with 11. I got to go with 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all... Well, I've got it underlined, but it's not what I wanted to read. It sounded pretty good, though, didn't it? Y'all may just preach on that and forget this other? Okay. Let's go to chapter 2. Hate to skip all that good word, but we'll get on with this. In Him, verse 11, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Who helps you put off the body of the sins of the flesh? Jesus Christ the circumciser. He never did talk about Jesus being the circumciser, but it says the circumcision of Christ. Hallelujah! He's the one that cleans up your heart. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through the faith and the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. There's two things that's wrong with us. We were dead in our trespasses and our flesh was not circumcised. He made us alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He's a circumciser. He's a resurrector. And wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Who nailed it to the cross? I hear people say, I'm going to nail that to the cross. No, you can't. Jesus already did. You quit messing around trying to do what Jesus did and start doing what He told you to do, you're going to get along real quick and a lot farther down the road. We're always trying to do God's work for Him because of ignorance. We feel like we can do work and get a little farther along, when most of the time it's a matter of yielding to Him. I love that. Circumcised by Jesus Christ. The circumciser. Get to know Jesus. Get to know the purposes. Get to know His nature. In the walk and talk with Jesus, if He baptized you, He can circumcise you. Amen? Just remember that. Jesus is the circumciser of my heart. Not made with hands. Romans 6:18. And having been set free from sin, is there anybody here that's been set free from sin? Is there anybody here that set themselves free from sin? You didn't do it yourself then, did you? Can't take credit for it. Who set you free? Jesus set you free. And you notice it says, having been set free. When did you get set free? Day you got saved, when you got set free from sin, because the sin matter was dealt with on the cross, and you received the benefit of it when you got saved. But do you realize how many dummies there are in this world that have been set free of the prison and sitting there back in the corner of the jail where they were when they got set free and looking at the open door and afraid to walk through that open door of freedom? Because they've been sitting there under the bondage of prison and Satan, been fed slop, mistreated, and having all their decisions made for them, not even been able to think for themselves, and tormented, but they think it's safer because they don't want to start making provision for themselves. They don't want to start thinking for themselves. It might be too much. That's what walking by faith. The minute you step out of the door of your prison of unrighteousness, you start walking by faith in the righteousness of God. Just remember that. If you're not walking in the faith of God, you're sitting in the prison that Jesus has set you free from. Because it says here we become slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. Servants, if you will. This says slaves. I'm a slave to justice. I'm a slave to the virtue of Christ. I'm a slave to the holiness of God. I'm a slave to the integrity of God. I'm a slave to the innocence of God. I'm a slave to the purity of God. I'm a slave to think like God. I'm a slave to act like God and a slave to feel like God. That's really tough slavery, isn't it? I'm a slave to the love of God. I'm addicted to it. Junkie. Love junkie. Amen? Same thing with the Word. Hallelujah. You see, it's possible. It's there. You can't earn it. But you have to work with it. You can't work for it. You can't work it, but you have to work with it. You got to yield to it. Become a servant to it. Do what it tells you to do. Seek first His righteousness. And you know how to tell His righteousness from man's righteousness? Because when you're in His righteousness, God praises you. And when you're in their righteousness, they praise you. Whose praise do you want? Hallelujah. The last verse of Scripture is Philippians 1:11. Philippians 1:11. There's the one I wanted to read from verse 9. I knew there's one of them in here I wanted to read from verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. That sounds to me like a meat Christian, doesn't it, you? Sounds like to somebody that's getting revealed the righteousness of God. He's in revelation knowledge. Paul prays it and said, I want you to have an abundance of that. I want you to have more than you know what to do with. That you may approve the things that are excellent. I believe righteousness and holiness and integrity are the things that are excellent, don't you? That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That shows you right there that you can get insincere and have offense before the day of Christ, huh? Before He returns. But how is it that Paul believes we're going to make it? How is it that he believes he can pray it and we will abound in more in knowledge and discernment, approve things that are excellent, may be sincere without offense? Because we have seen to it that we are filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's when you get sealed up. See, Paul has the full confidence that none of these people are going to backslide. He prays for them, but he has the confidence they're not going to be backsliders because they're filled with the fruits of righteousness and therefore sealed up to righteousness. And the most idiotic thing, the most stupid thing, beyond any concept you could possibly do was backslide. It's ridiculous once you've sampled the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus. Where did the fruits of your righteousness come from? Who put them in you? Who worked them out? He did. It didn't say that you got them from Him and then worked them. It all came from Him. And you know how your righteousness is from that? What is the fruit of the righteousness inside you? How can you tell if somebody's full of the fruits of righteousness? Because there isn't a blessed thing they do wrong. And the other thing is, everything they do, they give glory to God. They walk that way. They're not yo-yos anymore. They're not up and down. These things then were what? We give credit to Jesus Christ because they're by Jesus Christ, and we give all the glory and the praise to God Almighty for our righteousness. We're filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, if you believe that if you're filled by God with something, is there any room left? Does God know how to fill? He doesn't give you a 70% fill. He fills you to overflowing, more than enough, more than you know what to do with, all sufficiency in all things. That's how much fruits of righteousness you have when you let Jesus be your circumciser and your filler of righteousness. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.